There are a lot of sick people that are out and about. Everybody you talk to has got sicknesses, is snotty, puking, whatever. So glad Dennis is back. And we'll just continue to pray for all of them that are out yet with that. We're kind of changing tunes in Galatians here. And this morning, it's very convicting what it is this morning. So, just for myself, so I don't mean it as what is going to come out, and what I spoke about this morning isn't anything I'm trying to condemn or do anything. It's a very good section that Paul talks about that just gives us a lot to chew on and a lot to think about in our lives, and who we choose to serve, what we choose to think, how we choose to act, just kind of how we go about our lives. So just have your mind open this morning. Before we start, we'll just take a moment of silent prayer just to examine the state of your soul. Whatever there is that's standing in the way between you and the throne of grace, now's the time that you can come to God and you get to confess those things. That's what's so great about God, is that we are forgiven. We are redeemed from any sin that we have committed, that we commit, that we will continue to commit. Those have all been forgiven, and we're not condemned by those anymore because of the blood of Jesus. So it's good to not get stuck on those, because if we get wrapped up in those and we get stuck in those sins, we don't move forward in our spiritual life. We sit here and we are stuck in the mud and we're just spinning and we're not going anywhere. So we need to be able to confess our sins, turn them over at the foot of the cross where they were meant to be. God remembers them no more. We're not judged upon them. He doesn't look at us with our sins. So it's just as easy just to step away from them, give them back, say, God, I repent. I am sorry. I did you wrong. I did you no good service by the thoughts that I did, the actions that I've committed, the words that I've said. I'm doing you no good. I'm bringing you no glory in the midst of all that. And that's all He asks us to do. And what that does is obviously allows His Spirit to be able to speak to you then. That is a unique thing that we have that no other religion in this world has. They don't have the power of the living God living and residing in them to be able to speak to you, to be able to teach you, to be able to convey the things that He needs to say to you. That is what is unique about God, that He chooses you to reside in, and He chooses that purpose to be in you, to be able to help you, to be able to present and reveal Himself to you more and more. So if we don't allow the Spirit of God to work within us, we're never going to be able to understand what it is that He's trying to tell us. And obviously we know it's cliche. We've heard it so many times, but the word in the scripture that He leaves for us is for our purpose to know Him and to walk in a worthy manner of His calling, of what we're to be doing. So we'll just take a moment, just reflect upon the state of your soul. If there's anything that's dirty in there that just needs to be cleaned up, you just give it to Him and start over, and we'll see what God's got for us this morning. Father, again, we just thank you that you are a God big enough to be able to take care of all of our problems, that you are willing to clean us up when we're ugly. You're willing to just take all of that dirt that we surround ourselves in and around and be able to just wash us clean of it. We know that it's just a choice that we all must make to be able to turn those things over to you, that there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be sin, there's always going to be choices that we make and things that stand in the way of us and you. So allow us to just be bold enough to turn those things over to you so you can speak to us this morning, that you can teach us what you've designed for good for us, because we know if we're not walking with you, we're not utilizing your power, this world's going to be way harder than what it should be. It's not easy to begin with, and then if we choose to not include you into this picture and this walk that we call life, it'll be a far more miserable existence. So we pray that we can just focus on you this morning, that we can just reflect upon the things that you're trying to teach us and tell us, that we may just be convicted, that we may be changed, that we may just we may change for the good, for the purpose of knowing you is for the purpose of just a better existence in this life. So we pray that you speak to us in a way that we can truly be comforted and changed, that we may be able to find the answers that we so hungrily seek after that mean nothing. We continue just to fill ourselves with emptiness. So I just I pray that you allow us to just see you in a way that you can just fill us in whatever that desire is that we're seeking for. We just pray for the little ones downstairs, as there's many little souls down there that just are learning who you are, that they're beginning to see the process of what it is that you bring to them in this life above salvation. And most of all, we do pray for their salvation of those little ones downstairs, that when that day comes, we just rejoice and we look forward to it. So we know that those little ones will just be an eternity with us in your presence forever. So we just pray that their foundation continues to be built upon. And we just ask this morning that it is your words that are ready and available, that you may just use me as your vessel, and you just may speak the truth that you have for us all this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to cover, Eric's got verses 8 through 10 on the board. And this will tie in, if you remember, kind of what we talked about last week. We'll bring some of that in just to tie it together. But Paul says in verse 8, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I fear that perhaps I've labored over in you in vain. So what Paul is saying is, how did you take the gospel message that was brought to you, faith alone through Christ alone, how did you take that freedom that brings, saying that you're no longer bound by the law, you're no longer bound by these religious rituals, how did you take the freedom that you had, leave it alone, and turn back to that law and to those rules and rituals, being enslaved again to legalism, having to do things to seek God's approval? So he's saying, how, I don't understand. You know, why did we leave that? You know, why are we taking what we talked about last week, that wealth that we have in God, why are we taking that and walking away from that to go essentially back into the poverty level of seeking after the things of ourself? Why are we doing that? So he uses the example of the time in our lives when we did not know God. And that can be a reflection on our lives to the point that we were in. I look back at my life and say, okay, I've grown up in a church. I've always known who God was. I never had that revelation where somebody's like, hey, here's Jesus, and explain in that aha moment. I've always known who he was. We grew up in a church. We took that for granted to a sense, but he was never real in a sense to me. I never had that personal relationship like God seeks after for all of us, what he's intended for all of us to have. That was something that came only probably 10 to 11 years ago later, or in my life. So I had all that period of saying, okay, I look back on all this stuff of in my life that happened and that I put myself into, the choices that I made, the things that I did, were because I did not know who God was. I thought I knew him, but I did not understand the purpose of who God was in my life and what his purpose in my life was for. So we need to look, there's kind of a stair step that you look at, is because you can get caught up on that. The greatest weapon the enemy uses against us is our past. He will take our past, he will take the things that we did, the choices we made, the mistakes we've made, the guilt we have, the shame we have, he'll take all that stuff, and he always holds it over our heads. And it's always there. And that's the greatest thing that we fall back to. Well, I can't advance because I'm stuck here. I'm stuck in this is who I am. This is my identity of who I am. I can't shake it. I can't get rid of it. So we tend to, like we've covered before and we've said before, we tend to believe the lie that the enemy tells us. We then say, okay, if that's who I am, that's my identity, that must be true because that's all I've got in my head, that's all I've got in my mind, that must be who I really am. So we tend to believe that lie. So the easiest way to look at this former life, is Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We know that because that's what we did. Don't be surprised that we have mistakes in our past, that we have things that we're guilty of, that we're shameful of. Don't be surprised because we were thinking with our flesh. Okay? We were taking the things that were according to the flesh and we set our minds on. It means that we followed them. That is my priority, was the things of the flesh. If I don't have the instruction of God in my life, if I don't have the Spirit living in me and residing in me and me utilizing it, that's why it's so important even for us now to be able to look at and say the importance of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. We need the Spirit because that is the only way that we can live according to him, is if we allow him to live through us. So prior to that, what we go back to is the things of the flesh. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we have no choice but to walk in the flesh. It's either one or the other. There's no right in the fence. We're either walking according to the Spirit or we're walking according to the flesh. Okay? When we walk according to the flesh, it's who we are slaves to, who we are bound to. That is who we serve, as we're going to look. That is the things that come in my mind, the things, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, thinking of the things of God, thinking of His principles, standards, and values, I have no choice but to serve the world and my flesh. I will then chase after, well, it's okay to act this way. It's okay to treat people this way. It's okay to make my lifestyle revolve around this. It's okay to chase these things in my life. All of that stuff that my flesh says to do, I will do, because my mind's going to be set on it. Unless those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we have a choice. This morning's going to cover choices. We have a choice to make. Do I serve Him or do I serve myself and my flesh? It's all choices. Remember the acronym, choosing Him over I changes every situation. You spell out the word choices. Each letter has a word. Choosing Him over I changes every situation. Our lives would look far different if we would have had that in our life at an earlier stage. I know mine would have. If I would have said, I have, instead of just following my flesh and running after it and acquiring the things that it had to offer, if I would have slowed down and made a choice, my life would look far different than what it does now, in a better way, because I did not put Him over myself. I chose myself over Him. So choosing Him over I changes every situation. So we have a choice to make. Choose myself, my flesh, set my mind on the things of the flesh, or set my minds on the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, because then we say, okay, we've made them. How do we get rid of that just cloud that the enemy puts over us all the time? Therefore, if any was at any, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Okay, recall that. When the enemy tends to throw these things at you of your past, your guilt, your shame, whatever that may be, that you just can't walk away from that lie that the enemy tells you, you recall this verse. You are made new. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that He shed on the cross, you are made new. There's no old you anymore. The old things have passed away. They're gone. You can't bring it back. And that's part of that wealth that we have that we talked about, that God has to offer, His comfort, His joys, His peace, that He has to offer, that we get to partake in because we're heirs, because we've chosen His Son as our Savior, we're immediately adopted into His family with all of the benefits that He has to offer. So when we're new into this family, as we used the word adoption last week, when we're new into this family, we have all His benefits. Remember, we used the bank account for our example. We have His full bank account ready for us to be able to utilize at any time necessary. That's the new thing. The old thing's gone away. This is our new life. This is our new creation, if you will. We're created new. That is who we need to walk in then. Romans 12:2 tells us then, do not be conformed to this world. So He tells us, don't be conformed. This world is not my Spirit. It's darkness. You are light. So don't be conformed to it. Don't set your minds on the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We have to make that choice to be renewed. It's a day-by-day choice. It's a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour. It's a continual choice that we have to continue to say, no, my old self has passed away. My old life is gone. I am walking in my new life. I have to put that new life out front, put my old life aside, and keep it at bay. Because the enemy will continually try to raise that from the dead in our life. Everything that's in our past, everything that we are, everything that we think, your whatever mind game you play with yourself, that's the enemy bringing that stuff back up. It's just regurgitating it all the time. It's our choice and our job to be able to push that down. You do not have the power to push that down. The key is you have to have the Spirit of God to be able to push that down. We will not be able to push that down on ourselves. That is the renewing that takes place every day, that we have to make a choice to say, how do I renew myself? What does that look like? Well, how do you rebuild something? Take something old and make it new. It takes work. You have to know what you're doing. It takes practice. There's screw-ups along the way. There's things that, I wish I'd have done this different, or I have to do different because this part doesn't fit together with this part. Therefore, I must start over. Our life is the same way. So we can't get discouraged and say, I continually fail all the time. Well, yeah, of course we're going to. God knows that. That's the whole reason that he forgives us for our sins, the past, the present, and the future, and that he remembers them no more, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knows that. So he knows that we're going to continually trip up and we're going to continue to fall. And he knows that the enemy is going to take those mistakes, take those failures, and try to push you down. So that way, that is the image that we bear. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So the will of God is what? We know the will of God is that every man be saved. Every man come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the will of God, and that's the will of God in your life. Then farther, how do we do that? What is the purpose of playing this salvation out? Is how do you take that relationship and cultivate it? How do you build and grow and mature that relationship that you have with God? That is what God desires for you. God's will in your life, it's not to do something. So often we get this word do. I've got to work for this. I've got to go do this event. I've got to go help put on this event. I got to go help this thing. I got to go do. Otherwise, I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything for God. God just wants you. He just wants that relationship to be real. He wants you to know more of him. That's his will. That's his purpose. Because in the midst of knowing him, in the midst of a life that's surrounded and wanting to know more of him, you're not going to be conformed to this world. You're going to continually be renewed, which is then going to fulfill his ultimate goal of mankind knowing who he is, because you're going to reflect him to everybody in this world. They're going to be able to see you as Jesus. They're going to be able to say, I want what you have, because this life is hard and miserable, and I continue to just chase after all of these things within this world to be able to fill this void that I have. I chase this, and this to put it in, and yet I'm still empty. How do you become satisfied? How are you okay with whatever life throws at you? Which is, life is still hard. There's still hard things in life, obviously. Like, we just experienced death, and you all experience sicknesses and all different things. There's still all that, but how do you cope with them? Do you have hope in the end that that is not the end-all be-all? Do we have a hope afterwards? And of course, that's what we're, the joy that's set before us, the hope that we are to convey to the other people that we have, that is what we're supposed to reflect out to other people. So however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Or better thought, in my mind, slaves to things, not slaves to those, but slaves to things that by nature are no gods. I say things because anything other than God is created. Okay? So when we read this, we can say, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. How about things? Anything that's created. We serve. If we do not serve God, we are serving an idol. Whether it be a person, whether it be a thing, whether it be a relationship, whether it be whatever it is that we can't walk away from and that we can't live without. If that is not God, we have that misplaced. And that's hard to do sometimes. We look at it and say, I'm trying to do the right thing. I think I'm doing the right thing by, helping this or spending time with this person or doing this thing. But that can get off kilter to say, all of a sudden, a relationship replaced God. And now that relationship is our sole purpose in life. And now God's not. So we can choose to be able to replace God with some form of idol in our life. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 spells it out to us. You can turn there if you like. If not, I'll read it along. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So this is a question too that we get a lot in our youth, is how does God reveal himself to everybody? Is it fair that, that person died without knowing who God was? That was a tribe in an island tribe that cannibalistic tribe that never had anybody there explain the gospel to them? How is it fair to them? How is it fair to them that they died without knowing who God was? So this answers that. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God puts the need to know eternity in every man's heart. So what he does, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. Through nature. Through the things that he does. God has made the truth abundantly clear through nature. That's Romans, through creations. Romans 1:20. Our conscience, Romans chapter 2, you can flip to verse 14 through 15, says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, so they're doing right and they don't even know they are, not having the law or law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law is written in their hearts and in their conscience. So God puts that. You look at like Jiminy Cricket. Like, you can't, that's wrong. This is right. God is the one instilling the right and wrong in our soul and in our life. So he reveals his truth through Scripture. We know that. Romans 3:21 says it. 2 Timothy 3:16. Psalm 19, chapter 7 through 11 is another one that says it. And we're going to turn to Psalms because there's another verse in there that we want to get to. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. Okay, well, where is the law of the Lord? Where is the Word of God? Where is His principles, standards, and values? Right here. That's what this is. And he's saying that it's perfect. Restoring the soul. The testimony. Well, what's a testimony? It's God's Word. Of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, here is a great reward. So we have his word. We have what he left us as true, and it's revealed. So back in Galatians then, which I didn't mark my spot, sorry. However, at the time you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no God. So these created things that we put in the way. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. So after, let's go back to serve, sorry. Finish in chapter 8, or verse 8. So to slave, the original language of slave is to serve. Okay, meaning I am a slave, I am subject to, I have to obey, or I am devoted to. That's what a slave is. So when we say that, however, at the time when you did not know God, you were slave to those by which your nature are no God. So those things, whatever it is in life that we chase, we obey those things. Well, I have to follow the rules of this, or I have to be subject to do this because of whatever outcome that produces. That's the one that I want. If I choose to disobey this thing in life, the outcome that I selfishly want that desires the things of my flesh will not come true. Therefore, I'm going to be a slave to this. I'm going to obey this. That's essentially what sin does in our life. We make the choice. Here's your thing. We make the choice to sin. We know it. How many times do we stand there and look sin in the face and we say, I'm okay with doing this against you, God. I'm okay with blatantly sinning against you. I know it's wrong. But the result that I want out of that, whatever that is the result that I want. That harm that it brings on somebody else, that proof of me being right, that it condemns somebody else, whatever that may be, I want that result, and I'm willing to disobey you, God, to get the result that I want. That's us obeying our flesh. That's us saying, I'm okay. I'm going to serve that God being sin. I am choosing to let that be the master over me. Sin in my life, I'm going to take and I'm going to follow and I'm going to set the things of God aside. Well, what are the things like we covered last week? The things that we set aside with God. His wealth. We get everything that he has to offer us. When we choose sin over him, we take all of those benefits that God is, his character, the workings of his character is his glory. That's a byproduct of the character of God is glory, his purpose. Everything good and attributes that we love about him, we say, I don't want those. I'm going to take who you are, God, and I'm going to put you aside, and I'm going to serve myself. And we look at Old Testament, we're like, well, I don't have a wooden idol or a stone-covered idol that I'm paying homage to every day, so I'm not an idol worshiper. Well, that's why we changed the word from those to things. Whatever thing I choose to put in front of God, I choose to worship. Many of us often worship sin. My past life, sin. I'll go do what I want. I'll worship and I'll make sin my idol because those are the things that I enjoyed to do. That's the way I enjoyed to act. That's what I thought was right for my life at that time. I chose to put God aside and serve myself, my flesh, which is equivalent to sin. That's what I chose to do. That's when we take God and we put him aside, we become a slave to our lifestyle. Anytime we are a slave to something, we are not free. Obviously, duh. So why do I choose to take the freedom that I have in the things that God has produced through Jesus Christ? Why do I choose, because it's my choice, nobody forces me, why do I choose to set that aside and follow myself? I exchange wealth for poverty. We sit here and we're like, well, duh, why do I don't know. Why do I still? We all do. So that's what we're trying to pull out and saying, why do we continue to enslave ourselves to our flesh and to sin? That's what Paul is saying. You're leaving the riches, the glory of God itself, you're leaving all that to be enslaved again, to fall back into slavery. Matthew chapter 12 tells us that he already went in and bound the strong man of the house. That we don't have to be held captive anymore. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, that sealed death. He conquered death. He has the right, he has the authority over every single thing that is created because he conquered death. Death is the one thing that holds itself all over creation. Jesus is not created, he's God. He became sin on our behalf so he could be born of a woman, as we covered last week, so that he could overcome that. He could be part of it so he could satisfy that wrath of God. Remember, if he wasn't part of it, if he wasn't born of a woman, he wasn't born of a Jew, then he could have no power of it over top of it because he wasn't part of it. It'd be like us trying to say we have the same rights as an animal does. Well, we're not an animal, so an animal doesn't have a right as a human because it's not a human. Same concept. If they're going to overcome something to be able to conquer it, you have to be part of that to be able to have an equal playing field. So he does. And he says, now that I've overcome all of that stuff, I've conquered death, sin holds no power over us anymore. You're free. You're free to take that invitation, that free pass that I have for you, that I say, here you go, I've conquered it. That guy that was holding you hostage in this house, called the enemy, called Satan, called death, called sin, that is holding you up and tied you up in a chair sitting in the corner, I've come and I've loosed your chains. I've untied you. You are free to stand up on your own power and walk out that front door with nobody harming you. Get up and walk. But when we sin, we choose to come back over that threshold, come back into the door and sit down and say, tie me back up. Well, why? Why do we do that? We're exchanging our freedom for slavery. And Paul's like, why? Why would you do such a thing? Well, we have to ask ourselves that question. Why are we exchanging our freedom for slavery? Because when we choose to walk in sin, we are slaves to sin. Imagine it as you are physically walking back into that house that the enemy holds, and you're sitting back down in that chair and saying, tie me back up. I'm making the choice. I know that it's better for me outside this house, but I'm choosing to have you tie me back up and continue to hold in this chair because I think that's better for me. That's what sin is. So if we can go through our life and we can look at sin that way, maybe it will entice us to think of a better way to live. I say, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't want to be held in bondage anymore because I'm not experiencing the freedom that Jesus gave me the way that he intended me to experience his freedom. I can't express his freedom by being bound in a chair. I can't get rid of these things in my life. I can't I can't walk free because I'm being held captive to my past, to my shame, to my guilt, to my fears, to these lies. I'm being held captive by all this stuff. But I'm more comfortable doing that than I am walking in the freedom that Jesus says, I will take all of that and disperse it and get rid of it. But I don't want to do that. Are we afraid? Or do we not really know the value of what that brings us? That's a personal decision. That's a personal answer, I guess, in all of our lives. Why is it that we return to sin all the time? Do I not like it out there in freedom? Am I afraid of the freedom? Am I more comfortable here? So whatever we choose to serve and be devoted to is our God. Psalm 19:13 says, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Because that's what sins do. If he's telling us to not let them rule over you, obviously there's great power in sin. Sin is able to rule over you. That's the importance of the Spirit of God. We will not overcome sin if we try to do it in our own power. The enemy is far greater and far stronger than we are at being able to retain us. That's why Jesus had to come in, walk into that house, and clear the house. Man couldn't get out of there on his own. He continued to stay wrapped up and tied up. Jesus had to walk in and free and get out. Meaning that sin, that death that I'm in, I can't escape it myself. It has power over me. But if I allow Jesus, if I allow the Spirit of God himself to come out and conquer and say, trust me, that's called faith. Faith is the working out of choosing him over ourselves. That's faith, because we can say, well, I like it better when I do it, or I know when I do it, at least I know what the outcome is going to be. Or I can see it, I can sense it, I can do it in real life time, I can picture it in my head, I can walk forward, I know how this is going to play out. So we don't have faith. Because faith makes us step back and trust him and say, okay, God, I know you have a plan. I know you got a way out of this. I know you have purpose in this, and I can't see it. I got no clue what this looks like. That's a scary place to be. That's why it's called faith. We have to take that step into the unknown, trusting that God has a better idea than what we do. Trusting that God has a better plan than what we do. Trusting that his outcome will be better than ours if I'm the one that walks forth into it. So whatever we choose to serve and be devoted to is our God. Whatever that is in your life. If it's not God himself, the creator of the universe, whatever you're choosing to put in the way of that, that is your God. That is where you will devote your time. That's where you will devote your attention. And that's where your flesh will take and lead you thinking that that's the right place to be. And the enemy, who disguises himself as the angel of light, will so often, conveniently, show you and make you think that that is where you need to be. So how do we know that the angel of light is true or false? Well, do we know what God expects? That comes into the relationship part of knowing who God is. That is the purpose and the importance of knowing who God is. If you don't know who God is, if you don't know that he is true, that he is right, you will never be able to identify what is false. We won't see it. I can't inspect a $100 bill and prove that a $100 bill is false if I don't know what the real $100 bill looks like. I'm never going to be able to identify the wrongs in the fake one because I don't know what the real one looks like. So that's the importance of having that personal relationship with God. That's the importance of knowing who he is. Well, will the outcome of this be representative of the character of God? I don't know. What is the character of God? What would God think of this outcome? What would he ordain? What would be good? Because all that God does is good. So anything that is not good obviously does not come from God. So it takes a thought process. These are why choices are important. The world wants to keep us busy. How busy can we be? Because the busier we are, the more things that flow at us, those of you that run businesses and work for yourself and do things, the busier you are, the less time you have to stop and think about things, right? That's the reality. We get hit with so many things at once. We get off the phone, we got another phone call. And then that problem is already four problems behind from where I'm at now. So I can't sit down and think over and think through of that problem from the half hour ago because I've already got five problems afterwards. So we tend to not sit and make wise choices. We can't contemplate things. We can't think about things. We can't say, I want to take them and make a good decision with this choice. We just do whatever's quick and convenient and easy to get the problem over with. And then all of a sudden that problem that we thought was the right solution because we didn't think it out, all of a sudden compounds and is a way bigger issue than what it would have been if we would have taken the time to think it out. So choices are important. To be able to say, slow down, think about this answer, think about this decision. What are the consequences of this choice going to be? Is it going to be something in my life that ends up me glorifying sin or chasing the things of my flesh? Or is this outcome of this choice that I'm going to make be something that glorifies the character of who God is? Is it going to be in line with his principles, standards, and values? And is it going to be a good thing that he desires is good? So after we know, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, so after we come to know Jesus as your Savior, then does God see us as his children? We covered that last week. Man obviously has always been seen by God. He created him, right? Because he's the one who created man. But to be seen as a child of his own, born into his wealth and his blessings, to become an heir, that only comes after accepting his Son as our Savior. That is everything that we covered last week. So why is it that we turn back? Because of what John 10:10 says. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Stealing is what? It's deception. A thief, right? A thief, when they do it, they're stealing something to be deceptive. Because they're not purchasing it the correct way. They're not going about things the right way. They're being deceptive in whatever they do to rob that away. That is what the enemy is doing to us. We are continually against an enemy who is relentlessly trying to take us into slavery. Put that on your radar. He's going to take you into slavery by methods of deception. It's there again. Easier to be deceived and will have no outcome but deception if we do not know who God is. If we don't know him personally in our own life, you will have nothing but deception. Because the enemy knows you greater than you know yourself. The enemy's been around a lot longer than we have been. He's seen many kinds of us before. He knows what to make us get off the path. He knows what to use to confuse us. He knows what to use to be able to make us think about ourselves and glorifying ourselves. He constantly does, and he's constantly deceiving us into these things. That's deception. That is what he is trying to steal, kill. He will use that deception, stealing that innocence and that faithfulness that you have, and he will turn around and he'll kill and destroy you with it. 100%. Because when we are not engulfed in the presence of God by his Spirit, we have no choice but to be engulfed by this world. It will point blank burn us up. We have no choice. We can't withstand it on our own. So that deception is real. Freedom cannot remove itself. That's what you have to remember. Someone must be willing to give freedom up. We either forfeit or abandon freedom, or we trade it. We'll take our country, per se. The freedoms and the liberties that we have can only be taken away if we choose to forfeit or abandon them. If we choose to give them up, we have a choice to make, to stand and defend our freedom or to back up and abandon them. Freedom can't be stolen. It's got to be given away. Just as sin can only enter our life when we choose to forfeit or trade or abandon our freedom for anything that has the result of bondage. So my life, my freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, I choose to forfeit it. I choose to abandon it. When I choose to follow that deception and I choose to hand over my freedoms. You know what? God, I don't want any of this. I want to be stuck in that chair. I don't like walking around free anymore. I don't like it. I don't know whatever purpose it is that we think we don't like it. I think I can do a better job than whatever this is usually the case. So I'm going to trade that freedom of walking around in the world. I'm going to trade that for being locked up in the corner of a house, bound in a chair. My choice. Somebody didn't come out and say, hey, guess what? You're not free anymore, and take me and drag me in across that threshold in that house and tie me up. That never happened. I chose to let my freedoms go. By sin, when we sin, that is the big thing of sin. So often sin is looked at as just a light, tiny thing. Yeah, it's no big deal. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know it. It's okay. I've been there. Sin is a big deal because God knows what it cost us. God knows that it takes us out of His presence. And He knows as soon as we are out of His presence, we're entangled and trapped in that chair where we are not meant to be. Galatians, Paul tells us later that it was freedom. It was for freedom that Jesus Christ set you free so that you are not subjected again. You are not a slave to this thing called sin. Because He knows what sin does to us, how it holds us back, how it lets us not experience the life of freedom and joy that He's promised us. You say, my life sucks. I have no joy in my life. I have no comfort in my life. I have no peace in my life. We all know people like that. But we all know that those people choose to blatantly reject who Jesus is. They choose to reject Him, or they may have known Him, but they'll use some excuse that the church or some Christian or God Himself has screwed them over. So now they reject Him. Don't want anything to do with them, yet the outcome of their life is misery. But they don't choose to repent of whatever that is and turn back to Him and say, okay, I'm willing to walk in your freedom now. So it's a choice, and the result of bondage is tragic. Do we ever contemplate the contrast of freedom versus slavery? Why would we, why do we continue to walk back into bondage? We covered the strong man's house. Jesus is the only one who can save us from any form of slavery. That's eternal and spiritually immediate slavery. That's when we sin, we give up what Jesus has done. We give up that saving work that Jesus did. Not eternity. Sin does not, don't ever confuse that. Don't ever let, because that's another one that the enemy tries to do, is to tell you that by sinning, you are no longer a child of God. And that whatever you do, if you die, while you're stuck in sin, you will be in hell for all of eternity. That is a lie. The Bible is very clear upon that. To say that our sins, we're not judged upon our sins anymore. Jesus already did that. They're done on the cross. So therefore, they're irrelevant when it comes to our salvation. Jesus accomplished that on the cross. That part's done. But what we're missing out on, the death that the Bible refers to by sin and choosing not to walk with God, that's the death that we experience because we don't have freedom anymore. So we're giving up our freedoms and our rights, and we're choosing to be bound. But we can give up our spiritual freedom, if you will. Romans 7:24-25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are free from the weak and worthless things, but when we choose to exchange freedom for bondage, this is what we do. Freedom for bondage, we exchange power for weakness, wealth for poverty. That is what we are choosing over. That's the contrast between them. Freedom and bondage, wealth and poverty, power for weakness. When I choose my flesh, myself, when I choose to go back to that chair of slavery, those are the things that I'm giving up. Why do I want to be a slave, weak, and trapped in poverty? I don't know, but I choose to every day. It's silly when we think of it, but we do. When we choose those things over freedom, power, and wealth, we're choosing to destroy the good works of Jesus. That's what we're choosing to destroy. The work that he accomplished, the things that he laid out, the Abba Father, the daddy that we get that takes care of us, we blatantly choose to put all those good things aside to serve ourselves. Okay, and then he says, you observe in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over in you for vain. So that is something, observing to gain a spiritual merit is wrong. That's what Paul's bringing out. Remember, they were going back to circumcision. They were going back to legalism and the law. So any day that we observe, I'm going to go to Christmas and I'm going to shove Jesus down everybody's face and I'm going to do it so they know who Jesus is. So that way I did the right thing by telling them about Jesus. Guess what? I did that wrong. Legalism tied in with things is wrong. If you observe something, Christmas, Easter, whatever you want to do, obviously laws and rituals, if you observe those for any sort of merit, that is called legalism and that is wrong. The blessing comes from when we show the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ through that. Hey, you want to know about Christmas? There's a little boy that was born. God sent forth his own son to be able to let us walk in freedom, to be able to be free for all of eternity, for spiritually free as we walk through this life. So if we do it for the purpose of God, the glory of his, so that way they can see the blessing in it, then it's all fine. But so often, the legalism side of this world takes any Christian religion or any Christian event and tries to turn it for their own merit. There's churches and religions that do it that way, that it's for your merit. It's got to make me look good or it's not for God. Well, obviously that's wrong. So Paul calls that out here. So we'll pick up next week and we'll continue on through. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning. We thank you that you have allowed us to walk free, that we don't have to be bound by sin. You've offered us time and time again, we can come to you no matter how deep our sin is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter what it is, we can turn to you with that you can meet us where we're at in the depths of the darkness. You can come and you can rescue us. We thank you that you love us enough, that you want us enough, that you want that relationship to be real enough, that you're willing to do that for us time and time again. So we thank you, we love you. Your son's name we pray. Amen.